Good morning. How are you? Were you glad it was raining this morning, or would you rather have snow? Yeah, me too. I'm with you. You don't have to shovel rain. It just runs away, so that's kind of nice. It is good to be with you this morning. Carl and I are glad to be back today. Before I get to the message, a personal privilege to say thank you for sharing Pastor Ted with us. You know, he shared ministry, of course. He's your pastor, but he also gives leadership to the global ministries community, churches, and missionaries around the world. And he also serves in that capacity on my executive leadership team in the denomination. So selfishly, I want to say thanks for giving me a little piece of your pastor. And I appreciate his work with us together in this wonderful family that we call the Evangelical Congregational Church. And we are striving to be a dynamic movement. So I thought today, as we get together, we should turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, turn there. If you want to use the Pew Bible, I think it's on page 159, if I remember from the early service. Am I right? You can check me out. But I'm sure you brought your own Bible or device. If you're using a device, only go to the Bible app. We have a camera in the back checking on you to see if you're checking your Facebook status. That has to happen later. When you get there, look up at me and smile, and I want to share a story with you. Are you there? I'm having an interesting time with this. My ears are too big, I guess. I don't know. So I thought we would class it up a little bit today. You know, it's always good to start with a poem. You guys have poems memorized? I have a poem memorized by one of my favorite theologians, Bill Watterson. You know him? He wrote that comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes. There is a lot of theology in Calvin and Hobbes. Let me prove it to you. So if you don't know Calvin and Hobbes, it's about parents who have a child named Calvin who is all boy. I mean all boy. And their whole life is to try to get him to do things that he doesn't want to do. And in this particular poem, they're trying to get him in the car to go somewhere where he doesn't want to go. And let's just say it's church. I don't really know where it is. But this poem is from, let's say, an 8-year-old boy's perspective, and it goes like this. I did not want to go with them. Alas, I had no choice. This was made quite clear to me in threatening tones of voice. I protested mightily and scrambled across the floor. And though I grabbed the furniture, they dragged me out the door. In the car, I screamed, I moaned, I cried my red eyes dry. The window's down, I yell for help to people we passed by. Mom and Dad can make the rules and certain things forbid, but I can make them wish they had never had a kid. Have you been there? Right? You're like, were you at my house this morning when we were trying to get ready for church? Have you been in that place where everything is bigger and stronger than you? Maybe you're there this morning. You might say, well, Randy, that you're describing me. You're describing most Christians. You're describing Grace Church. You're describing the Evangelical Congregational Church. You're describing what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the United States in 2024. Does it not seem like everything is bigger and stronger than us? If you feel like you're there this morning, cheer up. You're not alone. If you don't feel like you're there this morning, get ready, because you're going to be there. That's how it works. In Joshua chapter 3, we're introduced to about 2 million people. You know the story. They were in Egypt. They were crying out to God for a deliverer. He sent Moses, and Moses delivered them. And they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they've been all this 40 years wondering and looking forward to this thing called the Promised Land. God promised that he would use this group of people to advance his mission in the world. So in Joshua chapter 3, we meet them at a pretty critical juncture. If you have your Bible, follow along. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and look at different pieces here. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river." And Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Throughout history, God has called his people, his church, to advance his mission. Right? He said to Abraham, "I'm going to use you to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth." From that moment on, God has always been on the move, and he's always brought people with him to advance his gospel and his mission. And often when God calls us to advance, we find ourselves facing obstacles that are bigger and stronger than us. So our response as individuals and as a church and as a denomination, our response when we're facing these larger-than-life obstacles is really going to determine if we're going to be a movement or a settlement. And so far in my life, I haven't met anybody when they're given the card to check which box you want to be. Would you like to be a movement for God or a settlement for God? I haven't met too many people who honestly say, "I want to be a settlement." We want to be a movement. I mean, that's what we are. We want to be a dynamic movement for God. The question is, how does that happen? And I think in Joshua chapter 3 here, we find some answers to the question, how do we advance the gospel? What does it mean to be a movement? The first lesson we learn here is that movements are made up of people who actually trust God. So you know the story, the first three verses kind of tell you the story. Here they are, they've wandered through the wilderness, they've waited all this time to get to the promised land, and here they are. They're on this side of the Jordan River. The promised land is on the other side of the Jordan River. The problem is the Jordan River. And I know the Jordan River sounds like something fun for us. You know, maybe you want to go to the Holy Land, and maybe you want to see the Jordan River, maybe be baptized in the Jordan River. Just out of curiosity, anybody here been to the Jordan River, baptized in the Jordan River? Usually there's at least one or two. I'm telling you that on this day with Joshua's people, you do not want to be here. You don't want to be at the Jordan River. Listen to this description of the Jordan River. The Jordan River takes its name, the Descender, from the force of its current, which after passing the Sea of Galilee greatly increases speed as it plunges through rapids and cascades, falling a total of about 3,000 feet between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. So it's not just a flat, lazy river. Now, this is great fun if you want to go whitewater kayaking. And actually, I looked it up. You can do that. You could book a trip today to go whitewater kayaking on the Jordan River. But of course, it's not so much fun if you're the people of God and you've been wandering for 40 years and you have all your earthly possessions, your family, your animals, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your kids, and you're all standing there and you got to cross this swollen, muddy, violent Jordan River, and probably you haven't had a single swim class at the YMCA. Not a great place to be. And you know what I find interesting about this passage, if you look at it, we are told that God brings them to the Jordan River in his timing. Now, we know God's timing is always perfect, right? So we know God can do whatever he wants to do. If he wanted to, as soon as they saw the Jordan River, he could have made it dry up. If he wanted to, he could have like had it frozen over and they could have just walked across. If he wanted to, he could have moved the river. I mean, after all, he made the sun stand still, right? He could have done anything, but did you notice what he did? He brought his people face to face with this obstacle, and he didn't move it. And he actually had them camp there for 3 days. Now, I don't know how you are in your family, but in my family growing up, the way we face obstacles are, we don't talk about them. We avoid them at all costs. We pretend like if they don't exist, it's not really going to happen. And probably in your life, you're like, God, why did you bring me face to face with this obstacle? You know I don't want to deal with it. Why do you think God had his people camping here for 3 days? And what do you think is going on in their mind for 3 days? Think about that. For 3 days, they get to look at the Jordan River. It's at flood stage, we're told in the Bible. So it's muddy. It's fast. It's violent. For 3 days, they're watching this muddy, violent, fast Jordan River. Maybe they're watching it take all kinds of debris down the river. What do you think they're thinking about? How are we going to get across the river? For 3 days, they listen to the Jordan River. You know, I'm thinking at night, when everything gets quiet and all the kids finally settle down and all the animals be quiet, they're all sleeping in tents. What do you think they hear? They hear this violent, rushing, muddy river. Maybe they hear the boulders on the bottom grinding against each other, and they're thinking to themselves, how are we going to get across this river? For 3 days, they get to smell the river. And I don't know if you've ever been around a muddy river, but you can smell it from a long way off. So for 3 days, they see the river, they hear the river, they smell the river, they talk about the river. So why does God bring them there and make them camp there for 3 days? If you're going to write anything down, write this down. God doesn't bring us face to face with our obstacles to test us. He brings us face to face with obstacles to teach us how to trust. This is not a test. It's not like God's up in heaven with a clipboard saying, okay, I'm going to test them one more time. Let's see if they pass or fail. We know they're going to fail. It's not a test. But God understands that there's more to getting across this river than just getting across this river. These people need to learn to trust God. And guess what, friends? We do too. Because we know what they don't know yet. You know what we know that they don't know? What happens when they get across the river? They're going to have more obstacles. Some of you have lived long enough in this world to know that when you get through this current obstacle, guess what's next? What do you think's next? Another one, and then another one, and then another one. That's what life is. It's like kind of like one doggone thing after another. You see all the obstacles, they're listed in verse 10. There's the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. It's like one obstacle after another. God is trying to teach his people, what you need is you need to trust me. Why does it take 3 days? Well, because I think they're faster learners than us. How long does it take us to learn the lesson of trust? You have to think, if there's 2 million people here, there had to be at least one or two engineers in this group, right? A couple of guys with slide rules and pencils and calculators, and they're looking at this obstacle and they're thinking, if you just give me a little more time, I can figure it out, God. You know, God, I think I got this. When I need you, I'll let you know. And God's like, you have no idea what's going to happen once you get through this obstacle. So I dare say, as an individual Christian, you're probably thinking, I'm living in a land that's bigger and stronger than me. I'm like Calvin. I'm hanging on for dear life. I'm being dragged places I don't want to go. I would dare say, as a church, as Grace Church, do you not feel like you're being dragged places you don't want to go? By the way, that's a pastor's job to do that for his people. Just kidding. We lead. We lead with all humility. As the leader of a denomination, as the bishop, I'm like, God, why did you bring us here at this time, at this point? Why couldn't we serve you in the day and age when everybody went to church? Why couldn't we serve you in the day and age when people knew what men were and women were? Why couldn't we serve you in a day and age when people respected, you know, the Bible and church people and even maybe even the flag? Maybe it takes 3 days to camp out next to this obstacle because we need to learn the lesson of trust here. Oh yeah, there's an obstacle. And yes, it's bigger than life. But after you get through this obstacle, there's another one. But if we learn to trust, then God can take us as we advance with his gospel. You see, movements are made up of people who learn to trust God. Because I don't think trust comes automatically. You know, we might think, well, it's what happens. Once I accepted Christ as my Savior, I just started trusting God for everything. I would doubt that because if you live in the United States, then you probably live like me as a skeptic. Are you a skeptic? I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you really believe when you go to the store and you buy the same product you've been buying for 25 years, when it says new and improved, do you believe that? Especially on the dog food. Who knows it's new and improved? I mean, who eats it? Do you believe the news? I mean, I think that now I don't like it, but I'm a skeptic. Who can I believe? What can I believe? You can't even believe the pictures you see because they could be generated by artificial intelligence, right? So I don't think that we are automatically born or born again trusting God. This is a process, a lifelong process. It's a lesson we learn, then we get to relearn, then we learn, then we get to relearn. So the question is, how do I learn to trust God? And I'm glad you asked. So I'm going to give you two answers. The first one is the church answer. It's easy. The second one is the harder one. So probably just to give you a little advice, if you're going to sleep, you might want to sleep through the harder one. The easy answer, how do I learn to trust God, is you follow God. So look in your Bible here. This is what we learned. Verse 3 says, they went throughout the camp giving orders. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Now, you know what the Ark of the Covenant is. That's that sacred chest that's covered in gold. It represents the very presence of God in the midst of his people. Have you seen the Indiana Jones movie? You know, it's pretty important, right? This is God's presence among his people. So when God moves, you move. They've been practicing this for 40 years because the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When God moves, you move. When God stops, you stop. It's like, why is this so hard for them? They've been doing it for 40 years. I dare say some of you have been practicing this for a long time too, and that's why it's a lifelong lesson. The easy answer is, how do I learn to trust God? Well, I trust God by following God. You never learn to trust God in a classroom. You don't learn to trust God by reading a book or watching a YouTube video. It's on-the-job training. But we don't follow God alone. See, here's where it starts to get a little bit hard, following God. Because we're Americans, we're individuals, we like to do things our way. So yeah, I'll follow God. But I'll follow God in my time, on my terms, the way I want to go. And I don't need to be bothered with all you other people. No, we follow God by following those who are following God. Did you notice that? When you see the priests, the Levites carrying the ark, then you pick up and you follow. So we follow God together. Here's an amazing thing. God is a genius, and he says, I think the best way to learn to trust me is to have you be a part of a group of other people who are learning to trust me, because you've heard of the word genius, but when you get a bunch of people in the room, it's genius. In other words, we all have life experiences. Some of you have been through obstacles that I might now be going through, so you could help me. I might have a few things I could help you with. When I get to the point where I just don't feel like I can go anymore, I'm going to need my people. I'm going to need some church people to say, hey, Randy, you haven't been in church for 2 or 3 weeks. What gives? Where are you? We're not going to leave you behind. You understand how genius God is? He's like, you can learn to trust me by following, but I'm not going to let you do it by yourself. You follow those who are following God. And we're starting to think, you know, that doesn't sound half bad. Then it gets a little harder. Because if you keep on reading on, it's not just following God. In order to follow God, we have to do something that some of us find hard to do. It says in verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. I call this breaking camp. I don't know if you guys like camping. I talked to someone from the early service who really loves camping. Carl and I used to like camping before we got wise, but we like camping. You know, the thing about camping is fun. You get to live in an artificial environment, right? So you get your camper all set up or your tent all set up, and you get your sleeping bags, and you get your fire pit, and you get your wash line, and you get your camper chairs, and you have everything the way you want it, and you get to live in an artificial environment for a week or a month. But then comes the day when you have to break camp. I guarantee you that no one loves to break camp. Breaking camp is about as much fun as undecorating after Christmas. That's why some of you still have your lights up, right? Don't put your hands. I know you do. My neighbors do. I'm like, holy cow, it's like the end of January. Get those Christmas decorations down. Everyone loves to decorate for Christmas. No one loves to take it down. Why? It's a pain in the neck. You got to go back up to the attic and get those boxes and bring them back down and take those lights off. And oh, it's just too much trouble. It's the same with our lives. See, sometimes as Christians, we stop following and we start camping. And we camp in some of the worst places you can camp. I like how it says in the NIV, move out from your positions, because we all have positions. Some of us have been camping in the land of unforgiveness for a long time. That's where we camp. Like, nope, I'm not forgiving them. I'm not going back to that church. I'm not talking to that pastor. I might go to church, but I'm not going to look across the aisle. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to the family thing. That's where I'm camping now. You'll never advance if you camp there. And I could go on for hours about all the places we camp. You know, we camp in the land of disobedience. We camp in the land of addiction. We camp in the land of apathy. Wherever you're camping, it's not good enough. God could have left his people on the other side. He could have said, look, hey, this is good enough. You don't need the promised land. Forget it. Just stay here. He's like, no, 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 this is not good enough. I want something better for you. But if you want something better, if you want to learn to trust me, you got to follow me. And this sounds really smart. So maybe you should write it. This might be the smartest thing Randy Sizemore ever said. You can't get there without leaving here, right? We all want to go forward with Jesus. We want to go further with Jesus. We sing this song. We want to get to higher ground. We all want to advance. But you can't get anywhere unless you're willing to leave where you are. And so in the United States of America, we have like 350,000 churches. 80% of them are plateaued or declining. Why is that? Is it because they have terrible pastors? Can all those churches have bad pastors? Could all those churches have bad leadership teams? Could all those churches have bad people in the pew? I don't think so. I think it's because we just camp too quick. We just camp out. We're like, this is where we're camping. This is the way we did church in 1950. It's good enough. We're not moving on. We all have our positions and our opinions and our preferences, but God has never asked us to camp in them. He said, would you advance with me? Do you know why God is moving the Israelites from Egypt back to the promised land? It's not so they can just enjoy God and forget the rest of the world. Remember their mission. They are the first missionaries. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through God's people. They are to live in such a way that people can see their lives and see God moving in their lives, and they could be witnesses or testimonies for God. So we're going to learn to trust God, then we got to follow. We got to follow God, and we follow God by following those who follow God. In other words, you have to get your butt to church. You got to be involved in a life group, in a study group. You can't do this on your own. And by the way, you got to be willing to give up where you're camping in order to get further along with the Lord. And did you notice the other thing he said about the Ark of the Covenant? I found this fascinating. Verse 4, you know, he said the Ark's going to go forward because you don't know which way to go, so God's going to lead you. And then it says, keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. I looked that up. It's about a half a mile. And you're, why should we keep a distance? I mean, this is God. Shouldn't we get as close to God as we can? Well, there's a couple reasons. One is the Ark is so holy you can't touch it or you'll die. So that's probably good advice. Don't touch it. I think the second reason is this. The Ark itself, the Ark of the Covenant, is a chest, and it's not really that big. Imagine if it's a half a mile ahead of you and there's like 2 million other people crowding in the way. You wouldn't be able to see it. So as you follow those who are following God, you still have the responsibility to keep your focus on God. We don't follow blindly. We don't follow our leaders blindly. So right now we're witnessing in our country deconstruction. Have you heard that word? So, you know, national ministries and singers and preachers and entire denominations have stopped following God. They're finding their own way across the river. Fortunately, there are people who are like, no, I'm going to follow God. Even if my leaders tend to go left, I'm not going left. I'm following God. Even if my leaders want to go right, I'm not going right. I'm going to follow God. I have the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep my focus on God. How do we learn to trust God? We have to follow God, which means we have to give up our positions. We have to be willing to break camp and keep our focus on Him, not on all the stuff that's swirling around. Listen, friends, we need to be praying for each other because we're entering into this election cycle. If there was ever a time that I would ask God, can you just like take us off the planet for a couple years and bring us back? This is it, right? It's going to be crazy town. Keep your focus on God. Make sure you're spending time with God in the Word, in prayer, with other Christians that you trust, in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, learning how to trust God as you go forward. Do you know what the difference between a movement and a settlement is? It's the number of people willing to break camp. So the future of the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States is going to be determined by the number of people willing to break camp. I mean, the number of people sitting in pews, the number of church boards, church leadership teams, and pastors like, you know what? It's not about us. It's not about our preference. It's not about our comfort. Not even about our fear. God has called us to be a dynamic movement of God, with a burning passion for God and a missionary zeal to reach the lost. Like our forefathers before us, we're going to move. And it may mean we got to leave a few things behind. I have this picture in my mind of the Jordan River that on this side where they are, once they cross over to the Promised Land, there's like the biggest garage sale you've ever seen on the other side. Because you know how we collect things? So they've been wandering for 40 years. They've been collecting stuff. I don't know how long you've lived in your house. I'm just going to ask, can you still park the car in the garage? Can you get in the basement? Do you know what's in the attic? You know how we collect stuff? I mean, we do that spiritually. We do that in churches. We do that. And I think breaking camp is often like editing. Carla and I moved, when we moved back from Illinois, we moved from a 3,500 square foot house to a 1,400 square foot house. I had three sofas, three televisions, a pool table. I'm like, where did all this stuff come from? It just multiplies. Every once in a while in our lives, in our churches, God says, hey, let's have a yard sale. What is the baggage we're carrying? Once we get across the river, God says to his people, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. So you don't need all that junk. You're going to drink from wells you didn't dig. You're not going to need all that junk. You're going to enjoy vineyards you didn't plant. I got you covered. Travel mean, travel light. Leave that stuff behind. That's my prayer for churches all across the United States, to tell you the truth, that we just have a giant spiritual yard sale. Yeah, we just load it all up and take it away. Let's move forward as God's people. Because to be a movement, we got to learn to trust God. Now, the question would be then, what would that look like? What would my life look like if I learned to trust God? And there's a lot here in verses 5 through 13. I'm just going to pick out a few things here. What would life look like if I learned to trust God? Verse 5, Joshua says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Would you put that on your refrigerator? Like if you have a calendar on your refrigerator, put on your refrigerator, Sunday, go to church. Monday, expect God to do amazing things. Do you expect that? God will do amazing things among you if you consecrate yourself, if you're willing to break camp. God will do amazing things among you. Things like this. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they will know that I am with you as I was with Moses. When we learn to trust God, our anxieties, and man, we got a lot of them, can be answered by God's promises. Did you hear the promise God made to Joshua? Please don't think that Joshua wasn't an anxious soul. Would you like to lead 2 million people across the river? Have you ever tried to get like 3 kids in a car at one time? You know how hard that is, right? God says to Joshua, hey, I want you to know this. I am with you as I was with Moses. Now, I know that's a direct promise to Joshua, but it applies to us. Do you think that God loves Moses more than you? Say no. No. Do you think God cared for Moses more than you? No. Does God want Moses to be more successful than you? No. As I was with Moses, God says, I am with you. I have a lot of anxieties as the bishop of the Evangelical Congregational Church. I want us to be a movement. There's a lot of obstacles bigger and stronger than us. This is the worst time in history to be a movement of God in the United States. Just saying. Right? But when did God ever call his people to do something at the best time of history? Have you seen easy anywhere in your Bible? Never. God says, learn to trust me. Your anxieties, and we have a lot of them, will be answered by my promises. I'm with you. Secondly, the other thing that I appreciate about this passage, God says, if you learn to trust me, your obstacles, no matter how big they are, will be answered by my solutions. So the whole story here in Joshua 3 is this obstacle, the Jordan River. It's a big one. It's a big muddy one. And God said, I got a solution for that. Did you hear the solution? Let me read it to you just in case you missed it. It's in verse 8. If you underline in your Bible, you should underline this. And if you use a device, you're on your own. I don't know how you underline in a device. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go stand in the river. Now, just let that sink in. For 3 days, you've been camped at the river. For 3 days, you've been waiting for the answer from God. For 3 days, you've been waiting for the plan. Finally, Joshua says, okay, everybody, quiet down. Come here and listen to the word of the Lord. I got the plan. What's the plan? Well, we're going to get the priests. And everybody's like, yeah, that's a good idea. Always start with the priests. We're going to dress them up. Ooh, I told you Joshua would be a good leader. And we're going to get him to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody's like, yes, that's a great plan. And they're going to start walking toward the river. At this point, they stop listening because they're all imagining in their head, what's God going to do? God's done some pretty amazing things as they've wandered through the wilderness. This is going to be big. I mean, this is the grand finale of the wilderness. Once we get across the river, we're no longer in the wilderness. We're in the promised land. So this is like God's chance to do something phenomenal. And they're probably thinking, this is going to be great. There's going to be thunder. There's going to be lightning. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be... And Joshua says, and so when the priests get to the river, yep, they're going to go stand in the water. You can hear crickets chirping like, what did he say? What did he say? He said they're going to go stand in the river. Go jump in the river? That's your plan, God? Now, I know you don't do this, but I do this. Sometimes when I ask God for an answer to a prayer and he gives me an answer, I ask for another answer. Do you Do you? Like, God, is that it? Is that my only option? Can we have a menu of options here, God? This, you know, this doesn't sound like the best answer. Hey, God, have you thought about this? And we forget that God's not Burger King, right? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. Do they still say that at Burger King? I'm not sure. All right, I'm old. God doesn't give us a menu of options. When we learn to trust God, our obstacles are met with his solutions. But listen, friends, they're not always the solutions that we would pick. And they're not always the solutions that we would like. Because we have preferences. Remember, we're camping. Oh, God, we can't change our service times. It's just so convenient for me. God, we can't change the way we do church, you know, whether it be pews or chairs or drums or organ or God, we can't do this. We need another option. Can't you just make people come to church? God's like, no, if you learn to trust me, your obstacles are met with my solutions. My solutions. My solutions, not your solutions. This is my favorite one I picked out. If we learn to trust God, our future is secured by his presence. So this to me is really amazing. I had fun with the last one. This is pretty serious. Verse 11 says, see, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. So remember how holy the Ark of the Covenant is? It's so holy that no one can touch it but the priests, and they can only touch it with those long poles, because if you touch it, even accidentally, you die. This is the most holy object on the planet, and yet it's going to go in the muddy river first. Aren't you glad we serve a God who is not afraid to roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty? That there's nothing in your life that you have done or will do that's so icky that God's like, I'm not touching that, you're on your own. We serve a God who's not afraid to roll up his britches and get his feet wet. He's like, hey, I'm not going to say, hey, you guys go, I'm right behind you. He's like, I'm in front of you. The God of all the earth will go before you. We need to remember that, church. That God knows we live in the United States in 2024. He knows we live in crazy town now. He knows that we're not the most favored people on the planet as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. He knows it's hard to advance the kingdom, to advance the gospel, but he says, I'm not just with you. I'm going to go before you. And friends, if God goes before us and we're following, our future is secure. Our future is totally secure. It doesn't matter who gets elected to the White House. It doesn't matter what next pandemic comes down the pike. It doesn't matter what the price of gasoline. It doesn't matter. Our future is secure. Hudson Taylor was that great missionary giant who said this, all God's giants have been weak individuals who did great things for God because they depended on God being with them. Because God plus us is a majority, right? So one last question. How do we make this real? So it's, you know, it's a nice passage. I love Joshua chapter 3. Everybody wants to be a movement. Nobody wants to be a settlement. The EC Church is the same way. We want to be a dynamic movement of God led by pastors and laity who have a burning passion for God and a missionary zeal to reach the lost. And that all sounds really great. But what do we do with that? What do you do right now today listening to me so that this is not just another nice sermon? Well, that bishop guy came and he talked and it was either shorter or longer than Pastor Ted and it's over. What do we do to put boots on the ground, right, to make this real in our life? Three things. The first is in verse 13. The first thing we need to do to make this real is we got to believe God now for what we're going to see later. Verse 13 says, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be, that's future tense, will be cut off. So they didn't know that. So imagine you're one of these priests and in front of 2 million of your fellow people, you have to, with confidence, walk toward that river. thinking, God's going to do something. God's going to do something. God's going to do something. What if God doesn't do something? God's going to do something. What if God doesn't do something? You know what that's called? Faith. Faith is believing God today for what we can see tomorrow. You have to believe God's word. God says to you this morning, I'm with you and I'm going ahead of you. Do you believe that? You got to believe it. Secondly, the second thing is you have to be willing to break camp. So verse 14 says, when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant went by, the people did. They broke camp. They gave up their positions. They surrendered their comfort. They edited their lives. They allowed the Holy Spirit to evaluate their lives. And said, God, whatever's in the way, take it away so I can go forward with you. They were willing to break camp. That's the difference between a movement and a settlement, the number of people willing to break camp. That's the hardest thing that we have to do. We talked about that in Sunday school. Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. Well, Jesus is always Lord. It's whether or not you're going to surrender to him as Lord. Right? Breaking camp. There's no way to follow God and keep your own position. The third thing is you have to be willing to get your feet wet. So I love verse 15 because verse 15 is kind of like the highlight. It tells us that during flood stage, the Jordan River was flooded. And as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, then the water stopped. Do you notice that? Like, so the plan was announced, nothing changed. It was probably put in the bulletin and the newsletter and on the email flash, nothing changed. The priests picked up the ark, nothing changed. They started carrying the ark, nothing changed. People broke camp, nothing changed. Everybody lined up and got toward the river. Nothing changed. It wasn't until the priest's feet touched the water that everything changed. So the Bible says that everybody passed through on dry ground, but those priests were standing there with wet feet. There are a few of you in Grace Church, whether you're officially leaders or not leaders, if Grace Church is going to move forward, you have to be willing to get your feet wet. Not everybody will be willing to do that. I understand that. But God is calling some of you to do that. All of us. If we want to be part of this movement, if we want to learn to trust God, you got to get your feet wet. Well, Randy, what does that mean? I don't know. I just tell you the bad news. You got to figure it out. For me, getting my feet wet was giving up a church I loved to pastor and packing up all my stuff and moving to a smaller house to be the bishop. What's getting your feet wet for you? It starts with one thing, and we're going to pray here in just a minute, and I'm going to ask you to silently ask God, what is that one thing I need to do today to get my feet wet? So this isn't just another message. What is that one thing I need to do to start making this a reality? I think I love Joshua chapter 3 because I can easily see myself there. Can you? We're all there, figuratively standing on this side, on that side, all God's promises for us. There's the promised land, but there's this huge obstacle. What do? Well, we believe God, and we break camp, and we begin to get our feet wet. Let's pray, and during this time of prayer, I do want to ask you to do your own silent prayer. So, Father, thank you for your word today. I do pray, as we just take a few seconds here to be silent, that you would show each one of us, what is it, Lord, that we need to do to get our feet wet in order to learn to trust you, in order to move forward, whether as an individual or as Grace Church. Take 10 or 15 seconds and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you need to do today to get your feet wet. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for myself. We don't want to be a settlement. We don't want to settle for second best or less. we do want to be a dynamic movement. As you look down on this earth and say, who can I use to advance my kingdom? We want to have both hands in the air. Here we are, Lord. Send us. And yet in our lives and in our church, in our denomination, we face obstacles larger than us. Would you give us the strength, the faith, the courage to learn to trust you, Father, to follow you, to give up where we are in order to follow you to the place you have for us, which is so much better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.